Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Ecclesiastes 1:9, it might be just as well known as John 3:16. It goes like this. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. We have a modern saying that reflects the same thing. That is, history is doomed to repeat itself. And so we can expect in our own time that what happened in the Old Testament church and, you know, the people of Israel is also what is going to happen in God's New Testament church. And so what happened in the Old Testament? Well, it happens again and again. Where God blesses his people. He saves them from slavery in Egypt. And for a time, there are all these abundant blessings, and the people of God will recognize God as the giver of all those blessings. But then comes this time where they get lazy, and they get content, and they get prosperous, and they think to themselves, all right, God, where's the rest? You've blessed me to a certain extent, but I want more. And when God, who has already blessed them with everything that is good, when they don't start to get the more that they're seeking after, they start to look in other places. Not to the one true God, but in other avenues, whether it's what they can earn for themselves or what maybe a false God can promise to give them. And as soon as they start to forsake these blessings of God and start seeking after false gods, God always does the same thing. He sends hardship or oppression or trouble. And it's only when this trouble befalls Israel that they go, oh wait, we actually had it pretty good before. Now that this trouble has arrived, now I can see how much God truly did bless us and how he did have everything that was needful before. And so they repent, and they return to God in faith. And what does God do when he sees their repentance? But then he continues to bless them, and he restores them, and he gives them everything they need to prosper yet again. But what does prosperity lead to? They receive their blessings, and then they want more. And so the cycle starts itself over again. Well, when we find Israel in Numbers chapter 21, they are in the midst of their 40 years of wilderness wandering. God has just saved them from slavery in Egypt. And then when they're hungry along the way, he provides them with water, provides them with food in the form of manna and quail that would literally just appear in their midst every day. They didn't have to go and forage for food or go find animals to hunt to provide for themselves. No, the quail just descended on their camp and they got to eat. And when they were thirsty, Moses would come and he'd talk to a rock or something, and all of a sudden the whole nation would have enough water to drink. God over and over and over again provided them with what they needed. And as soon as they make it to the promised land, they reject God's promise. They reject God's word, and they think that he cannot provide for them in this new place. So what does God do? Well, wander around the desert. 40 years, you're going to wander. And it's right after that event that we get this Numbers 21 situation. And so the text goes like this. The people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And so they're saying, well, there's nothing out here to eat and drink except for that manna and that quail that you gave us. Oh, we've been eating that for months. You know, heaven forbid God has given us a plate filled with food. It's like Israel is channeling their inner toddler, right? Parents put this wonderful plate before them and they turn their nose up at it because it's no good. This stuff is worthless. Where's all the good stuff, God? They take for granted what God has provided. Now, we would really like to point our finger and be like, Israelites. Those Israelites, they always screw up like that, don't they? But we do the same thing. You ever consider what God has given us? He has given us access to His grace through baptism, through the supper, through the Word. And in fact, anyone who's got one of these guys in their pocket, you literally have the Word of God with you 24/7. I could load up Bible Gateway and read any passage from Scripture in less than 15 seconds. But do we use it? Do we regularly make use of God's Word? Or do we forsake it? Do we regularly remember the gift that God has given us in our baptism? Or do we live as if that was never even a reality for us? You know, are we chomping at the bit for that second and fourth Sunday when we can come here and receive Jesus' body and blood in our mouths? Or do we sigh and grumble and complain because it's another 10 minutes onto the service? God makes His promise. He gives us access to His grace, but we channel our inner toddler and we turn our nose up at it and go, God, there has to be more to Christianity than just these things. And the same thing with our earthly blessings. We all came here driving cars. We all have homes to live in. We all have food on our table. I'd be willing to bet that most of us here haven't really experienced any kind of want or need, like physically, like a real, like, I was hungry. I haven't eaten for 24 hours. I bet you none of us have had that, at least in the last 10 years. But what do? But we stick our nose up at the blessings that God has given us. And we go, look, we want more. We need more. And we search for it in all these different places. We're really good at channeling that inner toddler to reject what God has put right in front of us. And if you remember how that cycle starts from the Old Testament, what comes next? When we start to take God's blessings for granted, what happens is hardship. God takes drastic measures to remind you who has provided you with all that you need. And so the text continues. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He take away the serpents from us." Now, this presents a problem for us, right? We don't like to think that hardship or trouble or affliction comes from God. We really like to point the finger at Satan and say, well, Satan's the one who brought this trouble into my life. But right here we have exactly the opposite happening. God sends serpents. God sends death. God is the one who made those snakes bite His people, and He has killed them. That's not the tender, grandfatherly looking figure that we always picture God to be. No, here God is a divine disciplinarian. And He doesn't just kill some of His people for fun or something. He literally puts these people to death. That way others might be preserved. Some die. That way there will be a remnant who is saved. Now, given the fact that we're nearly 1 year since the great shelter-in-place mandates of 2020, it only seems appropriate that we stop for a moment to consider the pandemic. We always like to blame Satan for the virus, right? But what if it was God who sent the coronavirus? What if the coronavirus is God sending snakes into our camp? That He has sent us the hardship, that way we might wake up and recognize all of the blessings that He truly gives us in this life. Certainly the physical things some of the things we've taken for granted, that got removed from us. And maybe He wants all the more for us to recognize those great gifts of grace that He gives us in the church as well. We'll never know. I mean, we'll never know if Satan or God, but we do know God allowed it. But it becomes a good reminder for us that whether we're living in prosperity or whether we're living in adversity, we ought to consider who is the giver of our blessings in the one true God. That whether it's adversity or whether it's prosperity, we should turn to Him in thankfulness and praise for what He gives us in this life. Because that's exactly what Israel did. They recognized their sin, they repented, and they returned to God. The snakes led them to realize their grave mistake. And when they repent, God does something. He saves them. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Much like Moses, when we go through trouble in this life, we fall on our knees and we pray. And God listens. And he continues to give us what is good. And so now what does God do? Well, he has power, right? He has great power, all the power in the universe. And so he could literally snap his fingers or send down, you know, thousands of little lightning bolts and just like vaporize all of these snakes. Or maybe what he could do is he could do like what Daniel had in the lion's den, where you know, the angel comes and holds the lion's mouth shut. That way it can't kill Daniel. But he doesn't do either of those things. He lets the serpent stay in the camp. And in fact, he lets the serpents bite the people of Israel. There was still pain involved because of the sin they committed. But there was salvation now. Even in the midst of pain, there was salvation from death. But that is only as long as in repentance and faith, they looked at the bronze serpent on the pole. This in itself is a depiction of the Christian life, isn't it? What do we do? But in repentance and faith, we turn, but not to a bronze serpent. We turn to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Because it doesn't matter how many days we live on this earth, there's always going to be sickness. There's always going to be disease. There's always going to be death. This is a reality. There's always going to be wars. All of the awful things that we hate about this life, they're always going to be with us. But even though the serpents bite, there is salvation. And if an inanimate object like a bronze snake on a pole can save the Israelites from certain death, what can happen if the very Son of God is lifted up on a pole with his flesh and blood? For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is the bronze serpent. He's lifted up on the cross outside the city on a hill for all eyes to see. And this is what the eyes of our faith look to. Especially in the midst of trouble and hardship and affliction, we cast our eyes on the cross. And thereby we are saved in what Jesus has accomplished, because he has taken your death in your place. That way you get to live eternally. What greater gift, what greater blessing could God supply than that? What more could God do for us than this? God truly does provide. He grants us his Son, and then he grants us the means by which we can receive Jesus' death and resurrection. The supper. That through humble means, God would choose to give us salvation, even in our time. And in fact, as we come to the Lord's Supper in just a moment, you're going to notice something. And I've been doing it every Sunday that we've had the Lord's Supper since I arrived here. But after we hear the words of institution and, you know, I make the sign of the cross and I recite those words that Christ told his disciples at the Last Supper, and then I'll turn to you with a chalice in one hand and a host in the other. And I say, the peace of the Lord be with you always. It's the serpent in the wilderness. It's Jesus on the cross. It is literally your salvation being lifted up for your eyes to behold. And the congregation says, Amen. Because truly, in this meal, we have salvation and life forever. My friends, God provides. He's provided for us with every good thing up to this day in our lives, and he will continue to do so. So whether the days and weeks ahead bring us prosperity or adversity, let us not lose sight of his blessings for us, especially those in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.